God, we come before you now and ask that you, during this time, that you will open up our hearts and minds to hear what it is that you desire for us to hear. And may your Holy Spirit mold and shape our lives so that we may be who you have created us to be. Amen. We have probably heard the phrase, unprecedented times, enough to last us a lifetime. I'm sure if we did not hear that phrase one more time for the rest of our lives, we have heard it enough. That's right. Now, I was born in 1979, and if you can have people stop talking about the blizzard of 1978, you know it's been a rough year. Because usually anytime I will tell us people that I was born in 79 and I was born in the winter of 79, usually that just sparks those memories of the blizzard of 78. But now I think most people are like, yeah, it wasn't as bad as right now. Or anytime you hear the phrase murder hornets, and they have come this year, and that's low on the list of not very good things that have happened this year. Just those words separately, murder, hornets, those words separately are bad. Let alone when those two words are put together, murder, hornets, and that's low on the list of challenging things this year. You know that this year has not quite been easy sailing. Yet amidst all of these challenges, I want to share with you some reasons that we can stop and that we can give thanks. Our main scripture today in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, points to us, even though it's a very short verse, it points to us a couple of things that we can always be thankful for. To have a better understanding of what is going on in this one small verse, I think it's helpful for us to look at the context of that verse. What is going on in the chapters surrounding it? Well, in 1 Chronicles, around 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, we see the long-awaited journey of the Ark of the Covenant finally arriving in Jerusalem. This was during the reign of King David, and the Ark of the Covenant arrived in Jerusalem, and King David had set up a tent that the Ark of the Covenant was going to reside in. And it was a time of celebration. David offered burnt offerings to God. He gave food, various breads to the people. He appointed the Levites to serve as ministers before the Ark. And we find David in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7 through 36, offering this psalm of thanksgiving upon the ark's arrival. What we see in this psalm, and I would encourage you later, go check out the rest of this chapter in the psalm of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7 through 36. And see what King David is doing. Because King David is not rejoicing and praising the ark. King David is not celebrating even the greatness of Israel. But in this psalm of thanksgiving, what King David is doing is he's recounting the many blessings that God has given them. David is offering up this psalm of thanksgiving to worship God, to celebrate God's deliverance of them time and time again. Now, it is said that the Ark of the Covenant contained three things. It contained a golden pot that was used to hold the manna. When the Israelites had been set free from slavery and they were in the wilderness and they were hungry, God provided for them manna. And this manna was placed in this golden pot for them to eat. Also in the Ark of the Covenant, it included Aaron's rod. Now, Aaron's rod was the same rod that was used when Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to let his people go. And this rod was used to perform those various plagues to try to convince the Pharaoh to let the people go. But also later on, God had Aaron stick out the rod, and he caused it immediately to bloom and to blossom and to provide ripe almonds. This was a way for God to signify that Aaron was his chosen priest at that time. And the Ark of the Covenant lastly included the tablets of the law. The tablets, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, that God was giving to the people to guide them, to show them how they were called to live. But what we can notice with these three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant were they not only celebrated those positive things, those triumphs, but they also shared in the trials that the Israelites went through. Because if you're familiar with the story, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and God had provided manna, the people began to complain. They wanted to go back to Egypt, you know, where they spent hundreds of years in slavery, doing brutal, back-breaking work. They said, let's go back to Egypt. At least in Egypt, we had meat. Now, I like steak, but not enough to want to go back to where if I was kept in slavery and bondage for hundreds of years. And so, yes, this golden pot that held the manna showed God's providing for his people, but it also was a remembrance of, at times, their ungratefulness. Of how God provided, and at times they weren't always thankful. And then we look at Aaron's rod that bloomed and blossomed. And while this was a miraculous thing, in the story before that happened, we find that the older generations of the Israelites had begun to pass away. And these younger generations began to look at Moses and Aaron and say, why should we follow them? Where have they gotten us? Where have they led us? Why do we have to listen to Moses and Aaron? And they revolted. And we find many, many people dying. And so while Aaron's rod showed God's miraculous power, it was also a remembrance of the people's unfaithfulness in the midst of God providing. And then we have the tablets of the law. And while God had provided those for the people to guide them in their life, to show them how to love God and how to love each other, we also remember that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with these tablets, what did he find the people doing? He found the people had made, they got tired of waiting. They became impatient. Like, I don't know if Moses is coming back, so we got to worship something. Let's make a golden calf, and we'll worship that instead. So Moses came down and saw the people of God not worshiping God, but worshiping this idol. So these times, this Ark of the Covenant, these things that it contained, it reminded the Israelites of their triumphs, but it also reminded them of their trials. And in the midst of all those things, David is giving this psalm of thanksgiving. This psalm thanking God for those good times and also thanking God for those incredibly challenging times. Thanking God that while they didn't always remain faithful, that God was always faithful. And so when the Ark of the Covenant arrives and they hold this worship service, and King David lifts up this psalm of thanksgiving, it is not in praise and worship of the manna or the rod or the tablets, but it is celebrating, it is worshiping, it is praising and thanking the God who walked with them through all of those things. Now, for us, this year has been an incredibly challenging year. It's been a challenging year for people physically, mentally, and spiritually. But even beyond this year, many, if not all of us, have went through significant trials in our lives. Very trying times in our lives. And because of this, I want us to hear two powerful truths in this one small passage of Scripture today. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. The first part of that says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Now, I think it is tempting for us to hear this simple truth, to nod in agreement, and then just want to move on. But I want us to simmer on that a little bit. I want us to pause for a moment and think about that phrase, that he is good. God is good. Because that is something that we can rejoice in, that we can give thanks for, whether times are going well or whether times are challenging. You see, even science tells us for ourselves that it's much easier to remember negative things. Our brain holds on to negative things much easier than positive things. If someone said one negative thing to you, yet you had 10 other people say positive things to you, it is much easier for us to hold on to that one negative thing. And the same thing with experiences in our lives. It's much easier for us to remember those trials, those challenges, those difficult times, maybe even those things that someone said to us or did to us that were negative and were challenging for us to deal with. It's much easier for us to remember those. Yet, we are also told that when we do take time to offer thanks, when we do take time to write down things that we are grateful for, things that we are thankful for and we are grateful for, when we take the time to do that, it impacts our thinking processes. It impacts our minds. It causes us to have a change of focus. And I feel like King David understood this when he was offering up this psalm of thanksgiving. He understood this fundamental truth. And so he wanted the people to remember through the good times and the bad, God was there with them. And not only was God there with him, but that God is good. Now this phrase, God is good, if you've been in the church even for a short while, that is probably a phrase that is familiar to you, because it is a theme that we see throughout the scriptures. We even have a short Christian cliche that sometimes we use with that, where it's a repetitive back and forth phrase when it comes to that phrase, God is good. Maybe you know it. If someone says, God is good all the time, and all the time, see, you know it. We hold on to that. We know that. We know God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. But what does that mean? What does that mean for our lives? What does that mean in our world? And especially in trying times, I think it's easy to look at those challenging things around us and say, well, if God is good, why does he let, fill in the blank, this happen? Or even more personally, if God is good, why did he let this happen in my life? And when I thought about that, a quote from Charles Spurgeon, a theologian, Charles Spurgeon, stood out to me. And this was in response to a part of Psalm 46 that says, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. In regard to this psalm, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God is good, not because he causes things that seem or feel good to happen in our lives, but amidst the storm, God comes closer to us than the storm could ever be. God is good not because he causes things that seem or feel good to happen to us, but amidst the storm, God comes closer to us than the storm could ever be. He is with us in the storms. God rescues us. God is good. And we see this theme throughout the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God is good. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that God has saved us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God is good. Titus chapter 3 says that when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. My friends, God is good. In those toughest moments of life, God comes close to us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't abandon us. He holds us close. We can give thanks. We can have a thankful heart because God is good. And lastly, my friends, that second part of that small scripture says, for his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. What does that mean for us? His steadfast love endures forever. It means there are no limits to God's love. God's love for me, for you. I want you to hear this, whether you're here in person or whether you're listening online. That God's love for you is unwavering. It is unrelenting. God's love does not end. God's love is not fickle. It is everlasting. God doesn't say to you or to me, I will love you if. No. God says, I love you, period. Think to that story, the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. The son that had went on his own way, spent his father's inheritance, was starving, and thought, you know what, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm just going to beg to be one of his servants so I can at least have food to eat and I can survive. And when he went back, did the father say, well, look who came crawling back? Well, if you want to come back, here is the list of things that you better start getting right. Then maybe I'll let you be a servant. And maybe someday, if you've done enough, maybe I'll love you again and love you as a son. No, that's not what happened at all. The son came back just expecting to beg to be allowed to come back. And the father showed him mercy by letting him come back, but not as a servant or a slave, but as his son. And not only that, the father showed him grace as he threw him a party to say, my son was lost, but now he is found. My friends, this is an incredible example of God's love for us. That even when we are not faithful, God is always faithful. And that God's love for us never ends. And may we be reminded that the scriptures don't just say that God is loving. The scriptures say that God is love. If we want to know what love looks like, if we want to know what love really is, we look to Jesus. He is the perfect example of love. My friends, this is good news. No matter whether times are tough or whether times are easy, we can rejoice. We can give thanks for this. We can hear these two powerful truths today, that God is good and that God is love. And it can fill us with hope. It can fill us with peace. We can know that God's goodness and that God's love impacts all God is and all that God does. So my friends, this Thanksgiving time, as we approach Thanksgiving Day, we can have that lasting, durable joy. We can be filled with hope and peace when facing life's difficulties because God is good. God is love. Let us praise and thank God this day with a thankful heart. Amen.